marvelous prayer.
Scripture today
comes
ready?
From the first gospel.
O Lord,
the gospel of Matthew,
that I may know
chapter
and
5,
understand
verses 17
what things I ought
through
to
20.
Do. May I also have the grace and power to accomplish them faithfully.
Matthew chapter
through
5,
Jesus
verses
Christ,
17 through 20.
And would you all stand with me as I read the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." These are the words of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all very much. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The book endures because the author of the book endures. The next time you are driving 75 miles an hour on Interstate 95, you may faintly remember the Delaware Law Code and vaguely notice its roadside summary that says 55 miles an hour is the speed limit. Neither the code nor the sign will slow you down. But let one state police car mingle in that interstate madness, and momentary sanity returns to the hurtling traffic. The code of law endures because the officer of the law makes it real and personal. The book endures because the author of the book endures. He makes it real and personal. Here's another way to think about the same thing. The Sermon on the Mount is the author of the play stepping on stage in the middle of Act 3 because the actors have misunderstood his intentions and are getting their lines wrong. His words to them will be full of compassion, but they are hard. Today we hear his words about the drama he envisioned. He makes it real and personal. It gladdens the heart of every evangelical that Jesus roots his words in the wisdom of God that has come down to us in the Bible. Jesus said, "Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the tiniest stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus said, "Whoever practices and teaches others these commands will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. What is at stake here is who will we believe tells us the truth about life. For example, the fool is not disturbed when someone says that his ideas are false. He is disturbed when they tell him his ideas have gone out of style. Is it possible that you support gay marriage because it's the only thing you have ever heard on television or at school and you are afraid of being different. The Bible is the only thing that frees man from the degrading slavery of being a child of his age. It gladdens the heart of every evangelical that Jesus rooted his words in the wisdom of God that has come down to us in the Bible. It's also the wisdom of God that challenges everything we thought we knew about ourselves. Jesus said, "Whoever teaches anyone to break the least of these commandments and breaks them himself will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "If your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." If you're not better than your pastor, you're in trouble. Jesus drives that home in a way that simply challenges everything we thought we knew about ourselves. Before we see how he did it, look at the towering authority with which he did it. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people of old, don't murder. But I tell you, Moses may have said, do not murder, but a greater than Moses is here. Moses' interpreters from then until now may have said, do not murder, but a greater than the interpreters of Moses is here. God may have said on Mount Sinai, do not murder. But in the Sermon on the Mount, the voice of God speaks once again. We are on hallowed ground." You don't have to listen long before you realize how intense Jesus is about righteousness. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, whoever is angry at his brother is subject to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, you hockey puck, is answerable in the courts. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell." His words hit men especially hard. "You have heard that it was said to the people of old, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus says that most remarriage after divorce is adultery. He wants to banish oath-taking and oath-making in favor of a simple, honest yes or no. He tears your heart out when he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist the evildoer. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." It is non-violence taken to insanity. And when you think you can't stand anything else, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies." Whatever we look like when we hear that, our response within is visceral. You just cannot love your enemies. They hurt you. They hurt the people you love. They disrespect you, undercut you, slander you. How can I love my enemies? Why should I love my enemies? I don't want to love my enemies. Jesus, what are you doing? It's an impossible agenda. That's not the real world. You're wasting our time and yours. I think Jesus might reply something like this. Don't you say in your prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Is that what you want? Do you think doing the will of God in heaven is the half-hearted thing it is on earth? Do you think citizens of heaven are trying to do the minimums? Do you think they are trying to do what is least inconvenient? Have you ever thought 5 straight minutes about what doing the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven would look like? I can help you get your heart around that. What seems to you unreal, impossible, and futile is my way of getting you accustomed to heaven on earth. I know it's hard for you. I know you fail and feel bad and want to give up, but I can't let you go through life thinking that not killing somebody and not committing adultery and texting your $10 to Haiti earthquake relief is doing the will of God on earth. That barely reaches the bare minimums. I have to jar you, waken you, and rock your world. And the first thing that I have to do is make you feel your moral poverty. You like to say, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else, but I'm not worse than anybody else either. It's the wrong yardstick. You think righteousness means keeping the rules, and you measure yourself by the other guy. I want you to measure yourself by God. That's what makes you say it's an impossible agenda. It's not the real world. That's what makes you feel your moral poverty. I really want you to be righteous. But I want you to know that righteousness is first of all a right relationship with me. I'm the one asking you to do the impossible. I want you to learn that when you try and you fail and you feel far from me and you regret it, you are never closer to me. I also want you to know that righteousness means being united with pure affection to every person who comes across your path, the nice and the not so nice, your brother and your enemy. The Ten Commandments are not about keeping score. They are about people who are made in the image of God for the purpose of God. And they can't get there if you mistreat them. And that means taking to heart hard things like loving your enemy. Stop complaining how hard it is. Stop fretting about failing. Get your eyes off yourself. This is not about you. This is about the coming kingdom of God, which you pray for and which I am preparing you for here and now. Now, I got to tell you, I feel joy in my heart when I represent Jesus to you like that. I hope you feel joy in your heart when you receive it. With that in mind, listen again to Jesus' reinterpretation of the commandments. Jesus has radically reinterpreted respectable morality. The kingdom of heaven is not about minimums. The kingdom of heaven is not about what is least inconvenient. The kingdom of heaven treats people as sacred, worthy of great respect because God created them for his purpose. Jesus is teaching us vividly what it means to love God and our neighbor. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." I don't think we have anybody, any felons here who have been convicted of murder. Well, bless your heart. You may go through life without doing that. Now, look deeper. Pay attention to the anger within you. Pay attention to the invective that you pour out on people you dislike. Do you realize that your anger and ridicule reduce people to a bullseye? They kill friendships, destroy marriages, ruin churches, and sometimes lead to murder. This public image you so carefully cultivate, is it just a shell? What's inside of you? Do you really care about other people? Here's another example. Well, even before the other example, Jesus went on to say something startling. He said, if you come to the altar to offer your gift and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And I hear that and I want to say, no, Jesus, that's not right. That's backwards. I'm the one who's angry. Why should I go and apologize to the other person? The other person who made me angry needs to come and get things right with me. And I think what Jesus is doing here is asking us to have a closer look at what's going on with the other person. Have you ever bothered to find out why the other person treated you the way the person did? I'll tell you, it's hard to find out when you're red in the face and your head is full of violent thoughts about that person. We need to stop, says Jesus, and listen and calm the anger down and see if there's some way that reconciliation could take place. Here's the other example we'll talk about today. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You haven't committed adultery. Well, bless your heart. You may go through life without doing that. Now, look deeper. Take a look at the lust inside of you, which you indulge and excuse and have given up trying to change. Do you realize that your lust reduces the other person to a plaything, and your lust can somehow kill the affection you have for your spouse? It can destroy marriages. It makes women fearful, and sometimes it leads to adultery. This public image you have built carefully, cultivated carefully, what's inside of it? Do you really care about other people? You know, Jesus said over and over, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near." In other words, watch Jesus and you will see what God's authority and God's priorities look like under human circumstances. And as we have learned from our Lord's intense love of righteousness, God's priorities will contradict our priorities, and his authority will contradict our authority. Unlikely disciples, and that's us, become extravagant disciples when they allow themselves to be corrected by the Lord they follow. They learn sooner or later that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. They learn sooner or later they are doing Jesus no favors by following him. Jesus is pouring out the new wine of heaven upon the earth in our generation. It remains to be seen whether disciples then or disciples now are wineskins that can stretch and not split under the pressure of his expanding presence in our experience. The one who uttered the Sermon on the Mount is here with us by means of the Gospel of Matthew. We hold in our hands the revelation of him who said to them and says to us, "Watch me, and you'll see what God is like." God is with you. Don't miss him. We won't miss him if we keep in step with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit when we answer Jesus' radical call to follow him. Now, there are many ways to do that. I would like to talk about one way that seems to me urgent for Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. What I have shared with you today calls for repentance. And I would like to ask you to be patient with me as I share with you briefly how I am experiencing repentance in my own life. It's not that I haven't thought about these things, but I got to tell you, the Sermon on the Mount has hit me harder than any other part of the Bible has hit me in decades. And it's not so much that I fell short as measured by God himself. It's that the righteousness that Jesus commands us to seek has not been very important in my mind. I don't know if I didn't see it or if I didn't pay attention to what I saw, but the Sermon on the Mount stopped me cold. It said, "You're going the wrong way. You're going away from me. Change course." And that's what I did. At least that's what I have begun to do. Sorrow rises within my heart. I regret that I have been for so long so cavalier about the righteousness Jesus is so intense about. I'm sad that I have not been a better role model for you by how I live and how I teach the righteousness of God. And that's why I say that what I've shared with you today is a call to repentance for all of you as well. If Brandywine Valley is going to keep in step with the Spirit. If any of you has sensed the move or the tug or the whisper of the Holy Spirit in your life, calling you to repentance, pay attention to that this week and in the weeks to come. Now, I don't expect, and I'm not asking for anything spectacular or ostentatious. If enough of us here feel the Spirit's call to repent and heed the Spirit's call to repent, God will be able to move more freely within this congregation and shape Jesus in the soul of this congregation. And I'd like for us to pray, but I need to do something myself to maintain good faith with you. I am saying here before you today that the Spirit has opened my heart, and I am seeking to change course, to repent of my blindness or my indifference or my rebellion or whatever it is that has made me pay insufficient attention to the righteousness of God. And I'm going to stand right here, and I would like to ask any of you who feels that same tug of the Holy Spirit to join me here. And we're going to link arms or put our hands on each other's shoulders, and I'm going to pray for us, and that's all that's going to happen. And I know this is catching you by surprise. I don't do this very often. You haven't had a chance to think about it. This has been on my heart and soul day and night for weeks. So I come ready to do this. Maybe you don't, and that's okay. But if you are, I want to ask you to join me. And while we do it, we're going to sing together the song that Sam did for us a while ago, I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice. And we're going to sing it through two times. And if you are led to join us, join us. But stand together and sing in any case, and let's see what the Lord God does. Sam? Thank you. You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, O rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, we confess before you and before our brothers and sisters that we have sinned against you by our own fault, by what we have thought and said and done, and by the things we have left undone, and we ask for your mercy. And Lord, we acknowledge that you have taught us to obey everything you ever commanded by teaching us to love you and our neighbor. And our prayer is that you would grant us the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we might be devoted to you with all our hearts and united to other people with pure affection. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you would continue in us the work you have begun until the Spirit of God has his way throughout this congregation and all the families that we represent and all the friends we have in all the places our lives go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you, brothers and sisters, just to stand here while we do the benediction. Now unto him who by the power at work within us is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations now and forevermore. May the Lord's peace rest upon you. And before you leave, I hope you'll extend that peace to each other. And you, my brothers and sisters, let's be sure we pray for each other, spur each other on to love and good deeds, to see what God may have in store for us. And all the people of the Lord said, Amen. Bless you.